Amen. Praise God. Indeed, it is nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no righteousness in us whatsoever, except for the blood of Jesus Christ. As you know, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we're up to chapter 42. And what we've been seeing is how God has worked through a particular individual to protect many individuals. Joseph, how he was hated by his brothers, cast into a ditch, sold as a slave to Potiphar's house, how he was assaulted by Potiphar's wife and then cast into the prison of the king, how he gave answers to dreams that the king's butler and chef had. And then when Pharaoh had a dream some years later, how he gave the answer to that about seven plenteous years and seven lean years, famineous years. And how God had planned to save a group of people, a group of people that hated him to start with, his own brothers that hated him so much that they would sell him into prison and then tell his dad that he died, that he was torn apart by some beast. Man, what a hatred that must have been to do that to your own brother. But what a hatred it must have been to hang Jesus on a cross. What a love it must have been for Jesus to hang on that cross when he could have pulled himself down. And we see that love being expounded here in the next couple of chapters. And I thought about just reading through it, but there's a lot of words here in a very short story, all right? Because what I just told you in the beginning covers about 3 to 4 chapters of this book of Genesis. And so picking up from there, there was a famine that was in the land, and it was great. And it had already gone, the plenty years had passed, the famine years had just started. They were somewhere in their first or second year of the famine when it finally reached all the way out to Canaan land, to where Israel, Joseph, and his sons were. And as it says in verse 42, and verse 1, before we get there, let's pray. And I'm going to back off, and I'm going to give you a 100-mile view looking down so we can skip through some of these more wordy things and get to some points, okay? Dear Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, Lord God. I pray that as we open your word today and we look at the truths that you have and the provision and the plans that you have, Lord, that we could see your fingerprints in our life, in this nation. Lord, that you may be placing us into a place of bondage for a while, that your name would be glorified. And Lord, we're grateful for it. We want to walk by faith and not by sight, Lord, Father, and resting, truly resting in your provisions in all things. Lord, we thank you for those things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in chapter 42... the famine's already reaching across to all the other countries. In fact, it says in the verse just before that, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because the famine was sore in all the lands. So we get a picture there that this famine, it was spreading, this drought. It was going across all the known world. And the funny thing is, this was kind of like global warming long before there was a car. Right? So it lets you know that there is the God of the Bible controls the weather, the seasons, the times. And he has a reason for all these things. Were there a lot of people starving to death in that time? Yes, there were. Did God do this for a particular reason? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And we'll see that unfold. And so in chapter 42 and verse 1, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. Wow. Get up off of your pew and go do something. You see a problem? Go take care of it. Don't wait for it to kill you and kill your family, right? Who here sees problems? You see problems in your family? You see famine coming over your household? You don't see the blessings of God? You don't see the righteousness of God? Well, you know that there's corn, there's the right stuff not far down the road All you got to do is go and get it. Jesus is available to each and every soul. Anybody who wants to hear it, anybody who really wants it, but you got to get up and seek him. It tells us in Jeremiah again that if you would seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. But you got to want it bad enough to go looking for it. Joseph wasn't going to wake up one day, stretch and say, oh, I'm going to send corn to my dad way over in Canaan land. No, Jacob had to wake up and he said, listen, we're in a bad shape here. Things ain't going right in my family. Things are going tough. We might die. Well, get up and go do something about it, boys. Go to it. Go to where the sustenance is that we might live and not die. How true does that ring in our hearts and our lives now? We got to get up and go to where the sustenance is. Where do you find the sustenance? It's the Word of God and God Himself. It is Christ Jesus. He is our manna. He's our bread. He's the water that we need. The Holy Spirit is told in John chapter 4 that He would well up from inside of you. If you drink from a natural fountain, a natural well, you're going to get thirsty again. You're going to have to come tomorrow and get some more. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you something, the woman at the well, I'm going to give you something, and if you can take it, there will come up in you a fountain of living water. And if you drink from that fountain, you will never thirst again. The sustenance of life is indeed the Word of God. The sustenance of this physical problem was held in Egypt. God was already preparing a place for the people, for Israel. The chair's just not comfortable. So anyhow, I love little puffies. I really do. All right, and he said, go from thence. And so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn to Egypt to buy corn, but he didn't bring the youngest son, Benjamin. All right, so picture this in your mind. All right, the 10 are going. Joseph's already considered dead. Benjamin's too small to make, he's not too small, he's old enough to go. But his dad said, no, you're not bringing Benji with you. He's not going to go, he's going to stay with me. You guys, you're the oldest, go handle this business for us. And so they loaded up their money, they loaded up their donkeys, and they headed off to Egypt. When they came to Egypt, funny thing is there was only one guy that was selling the corn. What's his name? Joseph. All right? Now, when they come to where Joseph is, Joseph recognizes the boys. He says, wow, that's my brothers. But they don't recognize him. All right, there's a couple reasons. When you, what's that old song from the Bagels, Walk Like an Egyptian, right? And so he had his face, he looked like an Egyptian. He had been there for years, right? Well, we figured 30. He was 17, he was 30 years there, so what is that, 17 to 30?
47.
No, not plus. So he was 17 when he was put into the hole, and he was 30 years when he was 30, when he was with Pharaoh. So he was over 30 years old. The last time they saw him, he was 17. I don't know if y'all changed a little bit between your 17 and your 30 years old. I know I changed a bit. Right? And he was over 37. Yeah, because there's the 7 years of plenty. You know, so he's over 37, probably, maybe even pushing 40 by that time. We don't know exactly. But I know it's in that age group. So he had changed physically, because when they saw him, he was just a 17-year-old punk, you know, that was going to tattletale on him. That's how they saw him. When he was put into the hole, he's 30 when he came to the side of Pharaoh, 7 years have passed, the 7 years of plenty. We were at least maybe even 1 year into the famine, because it had to get bad enough that whatever stockholds that the regular folks had gone away. And so 20 years. And when they left him, he was a skinny, beaten, poor shepherd. And now he is the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, all the wealth. So he was dressed like an Egyptian. Right, he had on the Pharaoh garb. He was a well-to-do guy, and so his brothers really didn't even recognize him when they saw him. But he knew them. He said, "Yep, those are those rascals." And in his heart and in his mind, the first time that he saw him, that's what went through his mind: is those are the guys. And then he says he started remembering the dreams in verse 9 of 42. I think that's where it is. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed to them and said, are you spies to see the nakedness of the land you came? So Joseph, in his mind, knowing that it's his brothers, he said, you're here to see just how bad it is in Egypt. You're spies from Canaan. And they said, no, we're not. In fact, we're really good men, which was a real big story. Because Joseph knew that those were his brothers that pitched him into the hole of the ground, right? So he knew that they weren't good guys, but he did know that they were his brothers. So he had some compassion, but he also had a plan, it seems like, or he hatched a plan really quick. And he told them that he accused them to being spies. And as he remembered the dream in verse 9 that he had, does anyone remember the dreams that he had, that Joseph had? They bowed down before him. First, there were sheaves, the 10 sheaves, 11 sheaves that would bow down before him. And then he had stars, which would be the 12, 14 because of his mom and dad, stars that were bowing down before him, right? And that's what made his brothers kind of mad, that you think you're the puny boy, 17 years old, you think I'm Simeon. You think I'm going to bow down, or Simon, you think I'm going to bow down to you? I'm Reuben. I was born before you. I got more authority than you do. I'm never going to bow down to you. Well, he remembers the dreams. Now, when he was in the prison, when he was sold as a slave to Potiphar's house, he probably thought, well, that dream I dreamed must have not been real, because here I am a slave in another man's house. And then when he got thrown into the prison, he said, that dream I had, it must not have been God. Because how, and now 27 years or more have passed in that dream. When God gives you something, it is there longer than you can understand. When God puts his heart, his life, his mind into your mind and gives you something that's from him, it may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, but eventually that will happen. If it's from God. Now, we can often get our own thoughts, our own minds in there and miss the boat completely because I want my way and not God's way. Joseph was faithful to God in all of the situations of his life, whether he was in the slave or whether he was the prisoner. He always served God, and man found favor with him, not because Joseph was all that, but the God that he served was that and more. Yeah, right? And so that's how Joseph got his fame, how he got his power. It wasn't so much from him, it was from God. God opening up his understandings and walking him through. And so now, those first dreams that he had came to it. And so the brothers said in verse 11, we are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And so and then he said to him again, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye came. All right. And then they keep saying, no, we're all of one household. We have one dad and a younger brother, and we're not spies. And Jesus said to them in verse 14, Joseph said to them in verse 14, is it that I speak unto you saying that you are spies? Hereby shall you be proved. By the life of Pharaoh shall you not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them together he put them all together into ward 3 days. All right, so put yourself in any one of those brothers' spots. Now, they're all together. They're all in prison. They're in ward, all together in one spot. 3 whole days. And I would imagine they're drawing straws. Who's going to be the one that goes back and tells dad that we've got to bring your youngest son up, the last, because all of our other brothers are in jail, right? So in 3 days' time, Joseph comes back and he says, he's had a change of heart. And he says, I fear God. I love that about him. as he comes and confesses to him, he says, I fear God, and since I fear God, I'm not going to keep all of you and send one. I'm going to keep one and send all the rest of you back. And then he puts grain into their satchels, and he puts the money that they came to buy the grain with back into the satchels with them and sent them on their way. All right, so picture yourself, you're the nine that were ten, you're the nine heading back. All right, you're going back, and when you get back to your dad's place, back in Canaan from Egypt, several days trip, you get back there and you start emptying out your sacks, and you're finding the money that you thought that you spent. All right, and then you're telling your dad that Simeon. I keep calling him Simon, but Simeon. Yeah. Simeon was the guy that was kept there. So now Joseph is gone, Simon is gone, far as his dad's concerned. And you rascals got back here with all the grain and the money? Something's not right. And now you're telling me that I'm going to have to send my youngest son, Benjamin, back with you rascals? Yeah. To go to prove that you're not spies? Okay, so do you get the picture? Do you see the bigger scene that's happening? I've skipped through a lot of stuff because a lot of it is, not that it's not important to read, but to get to the next chapter, we're going to do that. All right. And so the thing that happens is the food that they brought and the money that they brought back ran out. Right? Yeah. There's, I don't know how much grain that you can carry on a few donkeys and nine guys. Right? So it probably is not enough to last a long time because you got their family. Right? So you got nine folks. You got nine wives. Well, actually, you got all of the wives, all of the children that were in there, and we looked through, I think it's up to almost 80 souls right now that they're feeding off of that grain. So it runs out pretty quick. You know, you don't know, it doesn't say how long, but it does say that they were running out of food again. And Jacob tells them, well, you got to go back to Egypt, you got to go. And they say, well, Dad, we can't go unless we bring Benjamin. And he says, I ain't going to give you Benjamin. He said, listen, the guy who sold us the corn called us spies. And said, if we come back and don't have Benjamin with us, our life won't be worth much, Dad. So he says, okay, you got me between a rock and a hard spot. We're going to starve to death if you don't do this. So he says, okay, take Benjamin back with you. This is coming up into the next chapter there. So we're in chapter 43. And in chapter 43, the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass that they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt. And their father said unto them, go again and buy a little food. And Judah spake, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. And if thou not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel, wherefore dwelt ye, Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to the tender of these of these words. Yeah, without a D. I don't know where I got the D from, but anyhow. And so it lays out just as I had told you. And so Israel said, yep, we'll let you. He'll let him go back. Now, it's interesting that he, instead of calling him Jacob, he calls him Israel. Guess what Jacob was doing at this point? We call it a crisis of faith. He was wrestling with God again. But because that's what Israel means, is wrestle with God. Mm-hmm. So, as the father of the family.
Because his name changes back and forth.
It does.
There's always
a reason for it.
There's always a reason for it.
Right?
Yep.
And so right now, it is a crisis of faith. Now, am I going to stay in the land and starve and keep my kids with me and we all starve to death? Or do I trust and send my son, my youngest son, the last of my line, do I send his tender heart with them? Now, of course, he says that he does that because we know how the story continues. And so he sends them up, and they get back over to Egypt and to Joseph's house. And so, Israel told them to bring double the money and some honey and some spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds, and to take double, in verse 12, and take double the money in your hand and the money that he brought again in the mouth of your sacks, and carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take ye your brother and arise and go unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send you away, and your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took the present and took double the money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now, when Joseph saw his younger son, his younger brother, Benjamin, something changed in his heart. Remember, there was always conflict between Joseph and his older brothers, but Joseph and his younger brother, it doesn't talk about any conflict that was ever with them. And I know that me and my older sisters, we always have a little thing going on. But my baby sister, that's different.
They had the same mother.
They had the same mother. Oh, yeah, that's right. They're blood. I mean, tight blood, right? And but even in that, I know that my baby sister, I am a little more protective over her and always have been my whole life than I were with my bigger sisters. My bigger sisters were big enough to take care of themselves. They're big enough now, still take care of themselves. But my baby sister is a special spark in my heart. Right. Not that I don't love my other sisters. They might hear this and they'll get offended. Alice, Esther, I love you anyhow. But Joyce Ann, she's my baby sister. She's just different. And so I would imagine in my mind, in my family, the younger, those were the two that would play together the most, you know, because the other brothers would be doing other stuff. And if you look at the years in between them, those two were really close to each other. So they grew together. They I don't know, they chased sheep, or, you know, let's go knock over the billy goat today. Yeah. I don't know. They did things together, and so they were tight. And so when Joseph saw his younger brother, his heart actually melted. As I read that, the compassion that he has just kind of blew up in his heart. excuse me. And God Almighty, and he took Benjamin, if it preadventure, and so Joseph, verse 16, and when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of the house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the men did as Joseph bade, and the men brought the men into Joseph's house. So Joseph's servants brought Joseph's brothers into the house. The men brought the men, all right, that they would dine at noon. And the men did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. In verse 18, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we are brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and to fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sacks, and our money was a full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand, and other money we have brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money back in our sacks. So they were really honest there, right? But if your neck is on the line, I guarantee you all liars will be honest. You know, it just happens. It's just human nature again, striking one more time. And him, the steward of Joseph's house, that's who this man is. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you the treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out to them. And the man brought the men unto Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet and gave their asses provender. And so anyhow, so he fed them. And look at what he did. He washed their feet. So Joseph's servant washed the feet of the men who sold Joseph into bondage, brought them into his personal house, killed the fatted calf, right? Slayed the animal and made ready a decent lunch for them, gave them all of the money that they brought, gave them the money that they had at the first time, and started really being... It's kind of like what God does to us. We don't deserve it because these guys didn't deserve what they're getting. They didn't deserve the love and the compassion. They didn't deserve any of that. But the man who had power to destroy them also gave them mercy and grace. The God who has power to destroy you, when you come to him honestly, saying, "This is the money that we have, and we're here to give you that plus more. I'm here to give you everything that I have, and I'm going to be honest before you." Guess what you find? You find mercy. You find your feet being washed. You find your needs being met. Not your wants, but your needs being met. You find that you end up having a family that you didn't even know about, a love that you couldn't really understand. It comes out from a place that we can't comprehend, where the love of Joseph reached to his brothers. I can't understand how the love of Christ reached me and reached y'all, right? Thank God for our salvation, which Joseph ends up being for all of these people in Israel. And so, 25, and they made ready and to present against Joseph, and it came at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came into the house, they brought him a present with which was in their hand in the house, bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "And the servant of our father is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obedience. Amen. Obeisance.
They bowed down.
They bowed down. Yeah. And so in mine, it's in two. It's what's those little, when you can't put the whole word in, they put a little dash in there. It messes me up every time. Anyhow. Verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin and his mother's son, and said, "This is your younger brother of whom you spake unto me." And he said, "God is gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and he wept there. He washed his face. So, see the emotion? All right. He already knew about the other rascals, the 10 that had come up the first time. But when he saw his little brother, the one that was his mother's child, there was a deep longing and compassion came over him. So much that he couldn't stand in front of his brothers anymore. He had to go to a quiet place. And he broke down and he cried. He was so grateful and so happy. So much rejoicing happened in his heart the time when he saw his beloved one come. When we finally make it to the throne of God, when we make it to the promised land, when we make it to the place, that's such celebration, such joy, such peace. When we really surrender our heart to the hands of the Most High God, he meets us there with compassion. He meets us there with love and joy and mercy. He meets us there and fills our every need. When I see what Joseph is doing here, I see what God has done throughout the ages to those that would really trust him, and the peace that he offers them, and the compassion also. And then and they set before him in verse 33, firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the man marveled one at another. And you know why they were marveling, the 10, 11 boys there? Because Joseph set them in order from oldest to youngest. He knew who was the firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. He knew which one, and he set them all down in order. And when they looked around, they said, wow, this guy, he's wiser than we think. Let me let you know something. God's wiser than you think. He knows you from the oldest to the youth. He knows your inside from the outside. He knows your very heart. And as wicked as our heart may be from time to time, God still loves you. He still loves you. And he just wants you to be part of that family. Chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the man's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as morning was light, the men were sent away, and their asses, and they were gone out into the city, yet not far off. And then Joseph sends his steward and says, find them, chase them down. All right. In your mind's eye, can you imagine this? Okay, you, your brothers, all your donkeys, all your grains coming with you, and all of a sudden you're not far from Egypt. You haven't gotten into the worst part of the trip yet, and all of a sudden Pharaoh's army surrounds you. What is? Imagine the conversation that started from there. Ah, so do you believe how the Pharaoh's How the king of the land, the Lord that we talked to, how he treated us, how good he was to us. Can you believe that he knew us from the oldest to the youngest? I mean, just wrap your mind around the joyful conversations that were going on as they were making their trip back to their dad. How are we going to explain all of this? How is it going to be? But Joseph has still yet a trick up his sleeve. Because remember, he put his cup, his favorite cup, his silver cup, into Benjamin's bag. So the army catches up with him. I can see it like the cavalry chasing the Indians. And they just come up on him real quick. And verse 5, is it not, excuse me, verse 4. And when they were gone out of the city, not far, Joseph sent his steward up and followed after them. And when they didst overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it which the Lord drinketh, whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake to them the same words. And so here they are. And verse 7, and he said, the armies overtook him. They caught up with him. They got him all surrounded now. Verse 7, and they said unto him, wherefore saith the Lord these words? God forbid thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold the money we found in our sacks and the mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then shouldst we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? And whomsoever thy servant servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be our Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words, and with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. And so what he said, whoever has the cup, he's coming back with me. All the rest of you are leaving. Guess who has the cup? The youngest, Benjamin. So Joseph wants to bring Benjamin back to the house that he can have his little brother back again, and he can reunite with him and probably play tiddlywinks or whatever they used to do, talk about things, his mom, stuff like that. Now, the longing for family there is spectacular. You know, the way he wants to have his own around him. And they searched and began, verse 12, and the eldest left left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes and laid every man his ass and turned to the city. And Judah, his brother, and came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that you have done? Would ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" In other words, did you think you could fool me? You know, didn't you think that I would know that you took my favorite cup? I mean, I got my favorite coffee cup. It's not silver, it's stainless steel, right? But if it's gone, somebody else is drinking out of it, I guarantee y'all know it. So don't y'all take it and stick it in none of your purses and try to leave with it. If you ever saw the inside of it, you wouldn't want it anyhow. By the grace of God. Well, I don't put sugar and nothing in my coffee, so I don't wash my coffee cup. And so it doesn't have nothing in it but coffee. So I just, it gives more flavor. It's richer. After 4 or 5 years, it's just right. And so, anyhow. And so Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord?" Verse 16, "What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are thy Lord's servants, both we and he also whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up in peace unto your father." And Judah came near unto him and said, "O my lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." And the Lord, my lord, asked his servant, saying, "Have ye a father or a brother?" So Judah's asking, do you have a dad or a brother? He's asking, can you have compassion in this? I mean, what would your dad think if it was your brother? Not knowing that those are his brothers and that is his dad. Right? That they separated him, Joseph, from their family, from his father, for these last 27 plus years.
This is Judah's moment.
This is Judah's moment. Amen. Yeah. This is. I mean, a big difference. A big thing takes care of. Happens here. I've lost my place. 20. All right. And we said unto my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. He alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him." And we said unto my lord, "The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou sayest unto thy servants, except the youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more." And it came to pass, when he came up to the servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. My father said, "Go again and buy us a little food." And we went, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we go down, for we may not see the man's face except the younger brother." So he goes back through the whole scenario. All right, we told dad that if we came up, we didn't bring Benjamin, you wouldn't see us, right? So, verse 28, "And one of them said out to me, surely he is torn." Oh, he gets to the confession. I can't skip this. Verse 26, and we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, And the one went out from me and said, surely he is torn into pieces. And I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me and mischief befall him, ye shall bring me down, bring down my gray hairs and sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come unto thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound to the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thy servants will bring down the gray hairs of thy servant your father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant came surety for the lad unto my father. If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brethren. For now shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see evil come upon my father. Did you see what Judah just did? He laid his life down. He said, let the boy go back. I'll stay here. I'll be your slave. I'll be your servant. I'll take the punishment.
And you think about his past.
Yeah.
Judah wasn't much of a, I mean, his situation with Tamar.
Yeah.
Situation
right.
With his two sons.
Mm-hmm.
Of the Canaanitish woman. He wanted to sell Joseph.
Yeah.
Into bondage. Why kill him? Let's just make some bucks on this.
Yeah.
Let's sell him. Cold-hearted.
Cold-hearted guy. Calculating. And he loves his dad so much.
Fire right, here.
Right. Yeah.
He came out different.
And look at his confession. He lays it all out.
Yeah.
Sort of.
Yeah, I know. Right.
Sort of. Now, it's not the whole story, but it's definitely a good portion of it.
You know who Joseph was.
Right, exactly. He didn't know who Joseph was. But he wasn't honest enough to say that we put my brother into a pit and we poured blood over his garment and brought it back to my dad and told him, and we sold him into bondage. So he left out a pretty good portion of the, he's expressing what his father's heart would have felt, because his father thought that Joseph was dead, torn by a beast, and then Benjamin wouldn't come back, and both of them came out of Rachel? Because Leah had pretty eyes, it was Rachel. Those were the only two sons that Rachel bore unto him, which was Jacob's favorite, the one that he actually went into. Yeah, Jacob's favorite.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wait, Joseph. Wait, are we talking about...
Okay, Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Rachel was the favorite. Okay, she was the wah, 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 wah. And the other one had pretty eyes. Soft eyes, you know, and so... Anyhow, so his favorite was Rachel. She only bore him two sons, which was Joseph and Benjamin. And the favorite for Jacob was Rachel's sons, which probably made Leah's offspring feel pretty crummy. A little chip on their shoulders, you know. And in my flesh, I don't know if I wouldn't have put him in a ditch and sold him to a slave trader too. You know, in my flesh, I don't know. In those times, probably would have been right around with the boys, you know, done the same thing. Then Joseph, he couldn't refrain himself before them all, and he stood by and he cried, and he caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doeth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you, and come near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. All right? Look at his heart and look at the response of his brother, his brothers. He said, listen, don't worry about it. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. You were doing this for bad. How often do we get to thinking that we're in really bad shape and we can't see through the fog of our own life? And God's saying, yeah, somebody may be doing this for evil, but I'm planning it for good. Do y'all remember the prophecy that was given to Abraham about his descendants? That they would be in bondage in a strange land for 430 years until the iniquity of the Amorites were fulfilled? This is the beginning of the trek into bondage. So God, knowing the plan way back here with Abraham, said, I'm going to have an offspring of your offspring that's going to bear an offspring that's going to take the 12 tribes of Israel there into Egypt, and I'm going to preserve them there. I'm going to grow them there. They're going to be slaves in bondage for 430 years, and then I'm going to bring them back into the land. So we're still about 430 years before Moses is born to come out of the land. So if you see the timeline and the bloodline and the perfect plan of God for all these things laying out, there's Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. He had faith. He knew that he only had one son that the promised seed would come from. But God promised that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And so this is long after Abraham died. This is the beginning of that prophecy that was given to Abraham. Right now, there's only 12 souls. There'll be 80 that come out of Egypt. But there's, or 79, sorry. No, it's 70, even less. 70. 70 that come out of Egypt, of Canaan into Egypt, right? And so there's only 70 that's going to make that trip. But while they're there for the 430 years, they're going to breed like wildfire. They're actually going to grow so large and so much that a Pharaoh that's going to grow up that didn't remember the great work of Joseph is going to say that these people are so many that they're going to overpower us. And in that overpowering, we better enslave them and make them humbled before us. And that's where the enslavement starts. And this is still long before Moses is born. So there's a timeline that God works for. And I keep saying this, the more I read into the Word of God, the more I see it. That God has, it's a huge clock, a clock that has cogs in it. And every once in a while, when those things line up, that cog clicks and it moves. And when it moves, it causes a whole chain reaction of things moving. Just like when the second hand goes through 60 minutes, it makes the hour hand move. When the hour hand goes through 24 minutes, it makes the date move, the day move, right? And so we're looking at one of these cogs coming into place that we know that through the rest of the scripture that there's 430 years that's going to happen before this next cog comes into place. And when that next cog comes into place, things happen rapidly. But for 430 years, you're not going to hear a whole lot, except that they go into bondage. So there's 430 years between the second hand going around enough for the date to change. We're in one of those spots. I really believe that in our time that we're living in right now, we're in one of those spots where we're going to see a click happen.
I agree.
And when this click happens, a whole lot of things are going to change really, really fast. The minute hand's going to change, the hour hand's going to change, the second hand, and the date. It's all going to change at that time. Y'all, I mean, I think all of us remember watches like that. They had to wind up, you know, before they actually do ever how they do. I don't even know how they keep time anymore. Because I looked at a watch and it's nothing like a watch is. You know, it's just a battery in this solenoid thing. Anyhow, but I really think that we're in one of those times in history that things are going to click. And we're seeing stuff that is happening that we were told that was going to happen, like Abraham was told. We were told through the prophets that there were certain things that were going to happen, that the whole world was going to come against Israel, even America. All right, the whole world. We also know that America is not in any of the prophecies of the end times. We're seeing stuff. You know, we're seeing things. We're seeing the financial markets of America not crumbling, dissolving in front of our eyes. We're seeing the church dissolving in front of our eyes. Now, God's still going to build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. But the church is really, really weak in America because we haven't kept the clock wound up.
It's a spiritual
thing. Thank you.
More than anything else.
It is. It's a spiritual thing more than anything else. We're like when Judges started, they had raised up a generation that knows not God. How many of our kids, right, our kids really know the God of the Bible? I mean, some of us do. Praise God, you raised two daughters and they got a good understanding. My kids don't, you know. There are so few. There are so few young people that know God. There's a few, but they're so small. There's not many. And a lot of it is because Christians, people who called themselves Christians, were not servants to the Word of God. They were servants to their own heart, servants to their children. But they weren't servants to God. And we have raised up a generation that knows not God. Now, that's not all of the kids. There are some that do. But I tell you, when I'm looking out and I'm looking around, I don't see a whole lot of young people desiring God like the Bible tells you that God is. They want a God made in their own image, but they don't want the God that is imaged in the Word of God.
There's no fear before the God, before the right.
There's no fear.
Romans 1.
Yeah.
There's no fear.
Exactly. You know, and it's, yeah. We're seeing those things. So that's why I think we're in that time when all of the things are lining up, and when it clicks in, it'll happen. It didn't take a long time for Moses to show all of the miracles that set the captive free. Those things, when that clicked, a lot of things happened really fast, right? And then for 40 years, not a whole bunch happened. They were just walking through the wilderness until they all died, right? Anyhow, we'll get into that as we get through the Bible. And so, anyhow, praise God, we got all the way up to 45 from 42, and which we went a lot further. I'm happy about that. Anyhow, praise God. Any thoughts? Any prayers? You know? So that is the view at 120,000 feet looking down, right? Real quick. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and give him the glory. Father, we are thankful. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises that are found in the word of God. I thank you for the truths. I mean, that you do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we do pray as if what I am saying is really what's being told, Father, because I don't know. I pray that we would live and walk by faith, Lord, that we wouldn't trust the things we see with our own eyes, but we would trust the Word of God completely and fully. Lord, you have a plan. Just like you had a plan when Joseph went into the pit. You had a plan when Abraham left his country. You had a plan, Lord God, and you fulfilled your plan. Your word never returns void. And I pray, Father, that we will take these truths and these times that you have in your word to secure our hearts through faith for tomorrow. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's going to keep us going.